They want us to just appreciate this, those bold soldiers of the faith who have braved the cold, okay, the cold waters at least, you know, to in order to make a public declaration that they are going to love and serve this Jesus Christ. Let's just appreciate them. It is extra special for me because my own son is going to be baptized in the next service. So it is just one of those things, like Mr. The Waititus here, who their whole household is getting baptized, and for me to get to watch my son, he's about 10 years, he's 10 years of age, who loves the Lord, who understands his theology, and who came up to me and says, what will keep me from being baptized? You know, there was no reason. You know, and I'm hoping that all of us here would ask the same question that the Ethiopian eunuch asked. What is to keep me now that I have put my hope and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, now that I understand what he has done for me from being baptized? Amen. This very son that I'm talking about also happens to have two cats, okay? Muffins and Olaf. You know, I was not involved in the naming of these cats. I'm a dog person myself. They say that cats have many lives. You heard that? I don't know what they're usually talking about, but my cats surely don't know that. My cats are living the YOLO philosophy. You only live once. Because if you look at my cats, you know, they only do these three things. They eat, they sleep, and they play, repeat. Eat, sleep, you know, play. And play is, to me, sometimes destructive play, because they scratch my seats, scratch my curtains, you know, and that sort of thing. They are living their life. They're like maximizing this one life that they have. If you were to look at my cats, they don't even look like they're stray cousins where we got them from. People come and ask us, hey, what breed is your cat? Because they look fat and furry. These are my two cats that are just living, eating life with a big spoon. Living as if there is no tomorrow. My point this morning is, please don't be like my cats. Don't be like my cats. Don't live that YOLO philosophy. Be concerned about your afterlife. And you know what? Today's message is just about that. Because we are focusing on the fifth I am statement of Christ. And this is what Jesus Christ said. Say that I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live and not die. And anyone who lives believing in me shall never die. And I want us to turn to John chapter 11 to look at where the context where Jesus said this I am statement. This is the fifth I am statement. Jesus had already said other four I am statements before this, and I wonder whether you remember them. We've done sermons about them. Anyone who was in church like four Sundays ago, which one was the first I am? I am the? I am the bread of life, right? You took bread in the morning. I'm making an assumption. Maybe you're ready for brunch, you know? Second I am statement was, I am the what? I'm the light of the world. The third I am the gate. Hey, that one you remember. Because one of our pastor's gate was stolen. Wow. Okay, and the fourth I am statement was, I am the good shepherd. And so here Christ would say, I am the resurrection and the life. The context is around death. And so, even as we will look at the I am statement of Christ, I want us to think about this whole issue of death, because it is impossible for us to talk about resurrection without talking about death. And we'll see what are some of the things that we can learn in this story that can help us navigate this whole issue of death. If not our own death, even the death of our loved ones. And so this is John chapter 11. And this is what it says. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. This sickness is for God's glory. And I wonder whether any of you has that sort of perspective. For you see, many of us usually just think that God glorifies himself through good things. You know, in fact, when it comes to sickness, we think God's glory is at stake here. Right? God, do something because your glory is at stake. But does God only glorify himself through the good things in our life, the successes, the promotions, the victories, the graduation? You know, I follow you guys, some of you guys on your social pages, you know. This promotion, I dedicate it to the glory of God. When was the last time you heard anyone post, I dedicate this malaria to the glory of God? God, glorify yourself through this flu. It's countercultural. Here Jesus is saying, oh, this sickness is for God's glory. It's very interesting because he says, this sickness will not end in death. I like that statement. Lucky for Lazarus. Because what Jesus was not saying, he was not saying that Lazarus will not die, but that death will not be the end of his story. Right? Death will not have his final say. But I want you to know that there is another sickness that ends in death. Can I tell you which sickness that is? It's called sin. It's a global pandemic. I wonder whether there's anyone here who has ever been infected by it. I can see righteous people that are struggling. What do you mean? Should I lift up my hand? It ends in death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says what? For the wages of sin is death. So death is coming upon all sinners. But thanks be to God, because those who have put their hope and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is saying the same thing that he said for Lazarus. It will not end in death for you. And I know that we have a medical camp coming up this Sato. And I wonder whether there was a stethoscope which could tell, you know, the depth which you have been infected by this. But thanks be to God that we can have access to the great physician, just as Ted called the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sickness that ends in death. Let me press on that a little bit. There's somebody who said that Christ did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead men live. This is not about behavior modification. It's about something more severe than that. We all have a sickness. Ends in death. Named sin. It's what Christ is coming to deal with. He says this in verse 5. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And I want you to take to just see the emphasis that John wants to make on this issue of love. He says, Jesus loved this family. Verse 6, yet, now you know he's going a whole different direction. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. It's as if John knew, you know, Kenyans are going to be reading this story. And if I don't just lay this ground rule first, they're going to catch my feelings and begin to stone Jesus. Okay? Jesus loves this family. Yet, when the prayer request comes to him, he doesn't rush to attend to it immediately. He gives them a wait answer. You know, whenever we pray, there are 3 possible answers that can come to us, right? Which ones are they? Yes, no, or wait. And I don't know who needs to hear this morning. If the Lord seems not to be looking at your situation, you know, as with the urgency that you are, Don't think even for one moment that your unanswered prayer is because the Lord does not love you. John wants that to be very clear. By the way, Jesus loves this family. But when this request comes, it's interesting for me because these are Jesus' very, very close friends. And one of the things that we can learn there as Christians is that this is the Lord Jesus whom we love dearly, doesn't always shield us from pain and suffering. Sometimes he permits it to come. But you can trust his love for you. That if he was to allow that to happen, it's because he's thinking of something much greater for you and I. That's why he permitted it. And John wants us to know that. He loves them, yet. Because we're not even told what he was doing those 2 days. You know, I remember in the story of Jesus going to heal Jairus' daughter, he was also delayed in that instant. But along the way, we know the kind of ministry he was holding. Here, we don't even know. And sometimes we may not always understand why is it that he's delaying? Why is it that he's not answering my prayer? We may never know why. But he still loves you. He still loves you. Verse 7. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. This is after waiting 2 days. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you and yet you are going back there. You know, so the last time in chapter 10, Jesus was in Judea and he made so many statements that angered some of the religious leaders there and they were trying to stone him. You know, so they had escaped a little bit far. They were somewhere in the Jordan where John the Baptist used to baptize guys. It was around like 20 kilometers away from Bethany. So when the disciples hear that Jesus wants to go back to Judea, it's like this is a suicidal mission. But hasn't Jesus' mission to bring us the good news and to attend to our needs, has it not always been a dangerous mission for him? We all know that it cost Jesus his life to do his ministry here. And what a joy to see it even in a smaller way. That Jesus is always willing to take the risks to do ministry with us. It's a dangerous mission and he knows it. The disciples know it. In fact, later on, Thomas, who is famous for being the doubting guy, would say, okay, let us go so that we can also die with him. This is what Jesus answers. He says this, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. See, Jesus' life was not ruled by fear. It was ruled by God's timing. And he knew, the time for me to go has not yet come. And so I will plug in into ministry fearlessly. I know that the night of my passion shall come, but this is time for me to do my ministry. And there is still time remaining for me to do it, and I will seize it. Verse 11, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Wow. As in, it's called a figure of speech. You know, Jesus' disciples, no wonder they were called ordinary and unschooled. For a reason, right? They were not actually the sharpest guys. But later on, hanging on with Jesus would do them well. Because later on, they would become sharp. And even the teachers of the laws and all those other guys would recognize, hey, how did these guys become brilliant so fast? You know, they must have spent time with Jesus. But here, they are not able to join the dots for themselves. So Jesus has to come out and you know, this. It says, verse 13 says, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. You know, how are you able to put, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad I was not there in the same sentence? It's offensive, right? Do you see why John had to tell us in the beginning, by the way, Jesus loves these guys? It's sort of because he knew there's some stuff Jesus will say here that would be, or things he will do, that will make you take offense at him. Think about it, if this was today and Jesus was on Twitter, and he wrote there, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad things have escalated from bad to worse. You would have unfollowed him. Blocked him on WhatsApp. You don't want to read those WhatsApp status messages. That person is so insensitive. How can he say that? Right? The only way you don't want to take offense at Jesus is by always remembering that he has a better plan in mind. The only reason Jesus is saying, I am so glad, because something great is about to happen. This will strengthen your faith, you know, his disciples' faith. This will be for my glory and my Father's glory. There will be many people that will attend the funeral who will get to see what Jesus will do, and they also would put their faith in him. The only way you can keep yourself from taking offense to Jesus is remembering that he's able to do superabundantly, measurably, far above, beyond what we ask or even begin to imagine. He has something greater in mind. And that's what exactly happened. Verse 16, Thomas called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. On his arrival, verse 17, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And I want you to know that it is significant, these 4 days. I think it was the theme of that song that we just sang for special, right? 4 days late. You know, there was a belief then among the Jews that when somebody died, his soul remained right next to the body for 3 days, hoping to go back in to that body. But after 3 days, you are irrevocably dead. Anyway, this is a hopeless case now. Can you imagine if Jesus had come back earlier and they still had this belief of theirs that the soul usually stays right next to the body for 3 days? His miracle would have been, that soul yake iko imeenda. Right? They wouldn't have been wowed like they were wowed. Be like, he was sort of in a coma. Ulim, you know, he just revived the guy. But 3 days, I mean, sorry, 4 days, to them, it was irrevocable. In fact, I remember when, in the end, Jesus would say, remove the stone. Martha would protest and be like, Lord, by now there is a foul smell coming. I mean, the guy is already beginning to rot. Perfect. Because then you will truly appreciate what the Lord can do. He's the Lord of impossible and hopeless situations. So what he says, verse 18, Bethany was less than 3 kilometers from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. By the way, I want you to know that different people do grieve differently. Here is Martha. When she hears that the Lord Jesus has come, she runs to Jesus. She would rather the company of Jesus. Mary stays at home. Didn't Mary know that Jesus was here? Sometimes grief does different things to different people. I have 2 friends who lost their loved ones. One of them, after the loss, actually became much closer to the Lord. And they are serving so deeply in the ministry. The other friend of mine actually distanced themselves from the Lord a bit. So I hit differently. It was interesting for me. Mary, staying behind. I mean, Is Mary not famous for hanging out with Jesus? Were we not judging Martha just the other day? Martha, you don't even love Jesus. You're just so busy, yourself cooking. Martha is the one who's running to Jesus. Mary is somewhere else. And the way some of you guys judged Martha. Here she is being vindicated. In fact, she will go to Jesus and they will be comforted differently. Martha would get hard truths and good theology. You know, your brother shall live again. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me shall live even though they die. And anyone who lives believing in me shall not die. Do you believe this? Yes, sir. Mary, on the other hand, would get something like empathy and tears. Commentators are not agreed why Jesus was deeply moved. And they say so many things and we do not have time to go through it all. But Jesus responded differently to these different ladies, these sisters. And that's what I love about Jesus. Jesus, of all the comforters that you could get, blessed are you who has Jesus Christ as your comforter. Because he understands how to comfort different people where they are, with the different ways in which they grieve. Jesus knew just what to say to Martha and what to say to Mary, and each fit perfectly in each situation. We, human beings, sometimes can be so one-dimensional. If I ever comfort one person, you know, I give them some Bible verses, some good theological truths, and it works for them, you know, they have a foundation to stand on to be able to go through their grief and pain, I will use that strategy now with the next person because it works. It worked with the first one. But not Jesus. He's always nuanced. He knows different people have got different needs. I think that's what made Job's comforters so terrible. And they caused more harm than good, you know, because they were just one-dimensional. If you are suffering, it must only be because you are a sinner. Please repent. That was their way of thinking. But Christ is a bit more nuanced. Read the Bible, you will see it. You know, one person will come up to him and he will say, "Teacher, I will follow you." He will be like, "Foxes have holes. The Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head." The next person, "You follow me." "Oh, let me first go and bury my..." He always has different ways of approaching different people. Blessed are you who has Jesus Christ as your comforter. He knows exactly what you need. This is what Martha said, though, when she came up to him, and I'm about to bring this to a close. Verse 21, Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Mary also said the very same thing to Jesus Christ. They all had the same question. It's as if when their brother died, this is all they were discussing. If only Jesus was here, these things would have been different. If only. So that's the only thing they say to Jesus Christ. If only you had been here. And this type of thing happens to people whenever they lose their loved ones. They can't help but wonder, could this disaster have been averted? Was there something that could have been done that would have made us not end up here? It's C.H. Spurgeon that calls it endless conjecture. He says that we always ask, you know, if only we had gone and seen this doctor, if only this specialist had come, if only we had gone in this direction, or to that hospital, if only I had not allowed my loved one to go on that trip. If only, he says, with endless conjecture, we gather material for unnecessary grief. He says, who is to tell whether things would have been any different if you had gone that direction, if that person had come? Who is to tell? He says, why irritate the mind? Why focus on secondary causes? He says, focus on the primary cause. The Lord permitted this to happen. That's not to say that there is no place for human responsibility, but everything else is secondary. Primary is God permitted it. And you know, in a sense, I looked at Martha and Mary's question, and at the surface it looked like endless conjecture, but then thinking about it deeply, no. Jesus could actually do something about this. They actually took their question or their complaint to the right place. Because you see, Jesus Christ has power over death. And so if you have questions and all these ifs, don't allow yourself to die with guilt. Remember the first and primary cause. The Lord allowed it to happen. And take all your concerns to Him. And this is what she said, and I want to finish. She said, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm a good Christian and I believe in the resurrection. Yes, I know this. But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? In other words, what Jesus Christ was saying to her, and that's why this I am statement is so important. We finally reached to it. Jesus was saying to Martha, "Martha, I know that you're focusing on the event. But I want you to do more than that. I want you to focus on the person of the resurrection. For you see, there will be no resurrection, no eternal life outside of me. I am the resurrection. I am the life." And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we are so good at only focusing on the event and we forget the person. Have you ever been to a funeral lately? You will hear how people will say, "You know, so-and-so was very good. You know, I'm going to see them someday." And you hear nothing about Jesus Christ. People take it for granted that we shall resurrect. We shall see our loved ones. Christ here is saying, "Oh, I'm glad that you have that sort of belief. But let me tell you something. Forget the event. The person. I am the person who will make it possible. And as long as I'm not in the picture, then your hope is not valid." That's why he asked Martha, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" To which Martha responded, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God who was to come." And I want you to know that this was the whole point of the book of John, because towards the end of the book, John would say, "Christ did so many things, but all this was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life." John wants us to believe in the person. The person. The person is the key to the resurrection and life eternal. Amen? There's a lot to say about this, but the story is longer than we have time for. You will go and read and see how Lazarus came back to life. But allow me to end by encouraging those in the house who are believers. Believers in the house, rejoice for what a great hope you have. Rejoice because you have found a cure to this sickness that ends in death. Rejoice that a vaccine has been found for you. I know some people in the house maybe might not be into vaccines, so they're like, "Okay, we were with you, but you just lost us." That, no, okay. Rejoice that your life does not have to end in death. And Jesus Christ made a public spectacle of death when he rose from the dead. That's why the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that believers can mock death. We can turn to death and say, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory?" Because the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he has given us victory through Jesus Christ. Man, we have something amazing. A hope beyond this life. The greatest enemy that man has ever faced. Oh, we have found the answer to it. Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. We can mock death. In fact, Christians are called more than conquerors. You know why? Not only do we defeat death, death now serves us. For you see, when death comes, it will transition us to everlasting life. Our death will be the death of death. Never shall we see death again, but we continue to live. Rejoice, O you Christian. Now allow me also to speak to those who are half convinced, those who have not yet put their hope and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are sitting on the fence. Allow me to say this. The Bible says, no one is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you want to agree with me that there is no one who is perfect, right? And if you admit you are a sinner, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, so death is coming your way. Yet the Bible also says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the question I have for you, or you who is half convinced, sitting on the fence, unbelieving, when are you going to accept your free gift? When are you going to accept your free gift? And don't say sometime in the future, because your time is very short. And I want to say that again, your time is very, very short. What would you do if you knew your time was short? You see, Moses said in Psalms chapter 90, you know, if we live very long, we live 70 years. And if you have strength, you will go up to 80. He says, but it goes by very quickly. And that Psalms 190 says to God, teach us how to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Can I help you to number your days this morning? Is it still morning? 70 years, if we were to convert it to days, we're numbering our days. How many days are those? 70 times 365, that's close to 26,000 days. Okay? If you live for very long, 80 years, 80 times 365, that's 30,000 days. Let me put it into perspective, okay? That's 30,000 times you go to bed and you wake up. Only 30,000. If you live very long. Okay, I'm not talking about the life expectancy in Kenya, which is much lower. 30,000 days. And he says it goes by very quickly. Those are very few days. What time do you have to put off important decisions in your life until later? Your time is short. And the Bible says that as long as it's called today, do not harden your heart. For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul? C.S. Lewis, who says that we are far too easily pleased. We don't understand what God means by giving us an offer of a holiday at the sea. Because we are like children, we just want to play with matope in the slums. God has so much more he wants to give us. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Give your life to Christ and gain something that is so valuable, life eternal. As long as it's called today, do not harden your heart. If only you knew how short your time was, you would grab the resurrection and the life with both your hands. So I want us to give us time to do that. And allow me to say a prayer, even as we come to an end. Dear Lord, we thank you for this story and your reminder about the greatest threat that we have ever faced, death and eternal damnation, death and being eternally lost. We thank you, Lord, that you have found a cure to this sickness that ends in death. We thank you that you have done something about it so decisively. You have made a public spectacle of death by raising men to the dead, rising yourself from the dead, so that we have now hope beyond this life. We know that the resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in us. We thank you that we will get to live forever And you have made it so easy for us that it's only through faith. So that the scripture says, for God so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Oh, if we would believe in your Son, we shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And how I want to pray, Lord, for those in our midst who have not made this decision, that they would see your love for them, that they would see how you have pursued them, that they would understand what is at the center of the ministry of Christ. Life beyond this life, that Christ is about giving people life. He is the resurrection. That you have not come to cause our lives here to be miserable, but that we might have abundant life, even life everlasting. Now I pray, Lord, that we would grab this life with both our hands. May we say yes to the resurrection and the life by accepting Jesus Christ. May we make this good confession that Martha made. Yes, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come. So Lord, come and glorify yourself in this congregation. Come and fill us with joy for what you have done for us. For it is in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you want to talk to any of our pastors, we are here at the end of the service. As I said, as long as it's cold today, do not harden your heart. Give your life to the resurrection and the life, and you will never regret it. Amen.